blessing from the Lord himself. I'm going to invite you to turn, if you would, to the book of Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and you may or may not recall our discussions in the book of Galatians, the outline, the at least one of the outlines I shared with you, broken up into three different sections, I suppose, very easily, two chapters apiece. Chapters 1 and 2 being the personal aspect of Paul. He gives us a description of some of his own authority, his calling to be an apostle, his right to say these things as received from the Lord himself. Then we get into chapters 3 and 4, which are doctrinal, which really form a foundation for many of the things which we believe, and I trust that we have an appreciation of them. And then, of course, 5 and 6, the area that we're often prone to find ourselves in for just sometimes sheer interest. You remember I mentioned that sometimes there's portions in the Word of God, and particularly when you're going through a book or a section of the Word of God, there are verses and things that you wouldn't normally talk about. It's a wonderful way to squeeze yourself into that place, because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So as sometimes hard to go through, maybe sometimes difficult passages, maybe sometimes just things like earlier in the portion of Galatians, just things that are just don't seem of a lot of interest, or maybe it's just me that finds some things like that, but they're all there, and Paul is building, the Spirit of God through Paul is building a case here. We've seen that in the book of Romans, how it's very much presented sometimes in a forum of how a legal case may be presented. So Paul is doing things here very systematically, and so we want to look at the last section of his personal remarks, if I can put it that way, some of his own experience. We know from our own experience that oftentimes what we go through, or if we are to read a biography of someone, I'm sure everyone has at some point read a biography, whether it's in a children's book style. Those are great. Parents, have your kids reading those. There's often many books about the missionaries who have served or are serving, and they are written in such a way that young people will find them of interest. They're great books for kids to read. And then as you move on and mature in your faith and get older, there's all kinds of great biographies for us to read. And I caution you that you don't substitute those books or any book for the book. You have to have a diet of the Word of God. We cannot read about the Word of God and not the Word of God itself. It's very important. Our brother a few weeks ago spent a good deal of time stressing to us the importance of the Word of God. And I can't imagine that probably there's never someone on the platform that they don't mention that in some type or form. But personal experience is important. We often remember those things very well. Sometimes those lessons that are learned in the crucible, that hot place, that place where the pressure is extreme, we trust we remember those things, and they actually mold and form us. These are some of the things that Paul's seen. You think of his work in the place of Galatia, the churches of Galatia. You think back through Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, which are probably the four churches, or at least four of the churches he was writing to. There had been a lot of things happened, a lot of difficult things, left for dead in one case. And these are things that are very dear to him, and these folks are very dear to him as well. He has gone on in the first part of chapter 2. I just want to reference this. He has talked a little bit about how he had come to Jerusalem by revelation. Acts chapter 15 really runs right alongside of this, and how he had met with the apostles there, the leaders, those who seemed to be leaders, some of them. And there was a group out of that bunch, or who would call themselves associated with that bunch, who would now come up to Antioch and were causing difficulty. There had been some challenges presented that way, and they were teaching, you remember, that you needed to keep the law. Christ plus the law. Well, we make it very clear. Christ plus nothing. And we're saved by grace through faith. Young people, remember the terminology. Remember the verse. Well, perhaps we all do well to remember the verse. That we're saved by what? Grace through faith. Faith doesn't save us. Grace does. although faith is the vehicle God has chosen to use. Now, it's also the vehicle that God chooses to use in our life. Paul will go on in his next section, and he will use an Old Testament reference, and he will use it many times, well, not many, but a few times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. You remember I mentioned to you that chapter 5 and verse 1, I felt was the key verse to it, that we're to stand fast in the liberty. There were those who were looking to bring the Galatians believers back into a place of bondage where the law was. They misunderstood. And it's important, even as Rod was speaking this morning, for those of you who were here, those who may be trying to have some little aspect maybe of the law or trying to be good people. As he said this morning, I hope you are. But it won't save you. And so Paul is going to be very clear in these things. And before that, he has established again this personal aspect. He talks about Jerusalem. Now he's going to talk about an Antioch, a place where he and Barnabas had labored a whole lot of time. And Peter had come to visit. So let's read. I'm not going to read the entire chapter 2. I give you that information as a bit of an outline, and we're going to break right in at verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. What a mouthful. Wonderful verse to commit to memory. That we should know that. Verse 16. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And certainly we believe that God will add a blessing to the public reading of His precious Word. Our Father, we thank You again for Your Word and for the truth of it. And Father, it is our desire tonight as we meet here that we would be led into truth. So may all else pass away. May our thoughts and our words and our expressions be only toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of those things which He would minister to us here tonight. Father, we thank You for the many young people here. We pray specifically for them, from the youngest of the young to the oldest of the young, and those of us who are not so young anymore. Our Father, we thank You that we have such a blessing to see folks who want to come out and to listen intently to the Word of God. So we ask, Father, tonight that You would guide us and direct us, and to Your Son, we extend all praise, glory, and honor, for we pray it in His precious name. Amen. There are times in the life of the Christian, now let me back up, there may be a time, and there will most likely be a time, when the situation is such that it almost demands a firm response. We live in a wonderful country. I would not dispute that. I trust you would not dispute that. But we as Canadians are very well known for our complacency. We are the brunt of jokes sometimes in that case, and that's okay. But there comes a time when maybe as Canadians we need to shed that a little bit, and as Christians, we need to certainly have some backbone. What you read of Paul here is something very, I think, difficult. I was talking with a brother just this last week on a couple of occasions. And you know, sometimes there's difficult things in, whether it's just our day-to-day stuff as Christians, back one with another in fellowship here, maybe it's the camp work, maybe it's within the oversight, maybe it's in the youth group, whatever it is, there's sometimes things come along that are really delicate and difficult to handle. And the easy thing would be, and often is, to just kind of say, well, you know, if we just watch it for a while, and if we just step back from it and we stay a distance from it, or we're just careful to not offend anyone, good Canadians don't offend anybody. The government certainly don't want us to offend anyone with the gospel. I'm not suggesting that you go out offending people. But if it's contrary to the Word of God, I make no apology for people being offended by the Word of God. May I not be offensive in delivering it. And so we see a situation here between Paul and Peter, two, if I can use this word, giants in the faith. Peter, who opened the door to the Jew and the Gentile. Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, the apostle to the Jews. And they're going to come face to face. I want you to notice something about this. As they come face to face, it seems to have been, yes, very open before them all. We're told in 1 Timothy 5 that sometimes there is reason to rebuke someone before all. Them that sin, rebuke before all. It's just before a verse for the elders. I don't know that it's totally given to the elders, but sometimes when there's public sin, there needs to be a public rebuke. Understand what was at stake here as Paul came face to face with Peter. He says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Now, if I came to you right now, publicly, and I said, you, sir, you, ma'am, you, young person, you were wrong when you did this. It was inappropriate. It was contrary to the Word of God. And I said it before everyone. And later I'm going to write a letter telling people that I rebuke or that I withstood you to the face because you were to be, what? Blamed. Now, our brother used some terminology this morning that when we are in our sin, when we're dead in trespass and in sin, some of the hardest thoughts and concepts for us to associate with and to realize is that we are what? Sinners. Sometimes as believers, it's very difficult to remember that we still sin. We should sin less, but we're still sinners. Peter seems to have understood this because when you go to his second epistle, which we have studied, you would find that he references Paul. There seems to be no standing back, no swirling of the mind or the body of the, you know, how the hair raises up in the back of the neck and you say, what? We don't read of Peter bursting out of the church at Antioch. Boom, the doors fly wide open. I'm off to Jerusalem and wait till I get there and let them know what you're telling them about me up here. Brother, sister, young person. Let me add another category of which I'm part of. I'll add two more because I'm part of both now. Parent, grandparent. Sometimes we're just wrong. And thank God for men or women or youth leaders who will come along and tell us. And thank God for men who will do it in a way when it has to be done that others might know so that they can fear and they don't fall into the same snare as I have or as you have. That is the grace of God. It's easy to turn a back. It's easy as a parent. Have you ever had it when someone ridiculed your child unjustly? Certainly you have. I don't suppose there's a parent who would not have experienced that. Or at least you perceive it to be unjust. You know, I have four angels who do nothing wrong. You laugh. Sorry, it's five. That's why you laughed. I have five angels now who do nothing wrong. No. May we be thankful. May it not be divisive. One of the greatest tools of the devil in the church today is dividing people. And do not think that our assembly is immune to such a thing. I've seen it, not necessarily in our assembly, but I've seen it where sometimes people get their back up. And they walk away. Maybe never to return to that place where they were spiritually. I remember in the life, my own life, supposed to be more objective and less subjective, but I'll be subjective. In my own life, when a brother came to me when I was on the precipice and would say, if you do that, he said, you'll wander in the wilderness of Christianity, if I can put it that way. Thank God for such a brother. Now, the opposite side of that, are you such a one as Paul, who would be willing to stand up and to take the heat? Because those who stand up and put themselves out there in such a place, they do so very precariously. Because there's often a good backlash, isn't there? A good kickback from those who think maybe it's not handled just the right way. Different words could have been used. Man, that wasn't the person to send for the job. Why did you send that person? Put yourselves in the shoes sometimes of those who are merely trying to be exercised of God to help out. And for those who are exercised of God to help out in that way, do so in what? Love. Not in anger. Not in righteous indignation. Not a better than thou attitude. But in love. I think all of this encompassed Paul as he stood before Peter. And what was at stake here was huge. Early church, young believers, false teachers, and Peter was helping their cause, unwittingly, unknowingly. If you go back to Acts chapter 15, you remember, if you were part of the Bible study when we did it, it was the heading over the chapter was, two gospels or one? Will there be one for the Jew and one for the Gentile? No. There'll be one gospel. There'll be one church. There'll be one body. Ephesians tells us this, the middle wall of partition broken down. No more Jew and Gentile. The church. And this is the great protection that Paul is placing upon the church. It will be Christ plus nothing, and it will be all one body. He says, when he came up, he withstood him to the face. Jude tells his readers, Jude verse 3 says, to earnestly contend for the faith. Do you know what it takes to earnestly contend for the faith? What pops into your mind immediately? Well, the first thing that pops into my mind is, it takes an earnest person. I've thought a lot, and it seems to me, I think we've heard a lot, at least the places I've been, I've heard quite a bit lately about this idea of running a race. and the importance that is placed upon the discipline of the body. Now, we talked about this on Wednesday night, didn't we? Discipline in order to be a disciple. Are you earnest about what you believe? Or are you a lazy Christian? Don't get your back up. Don't say who you're calling me lazy. I'm not calling you lazy. I'm asking. For your own good, for my own good. Brother said on Wednesday night that one of the worst, worst vices in the Bible that God talks about in the book of Proverbs and other places is laziness. There can be physical laziness, spiritual laziness, laziness of the mind, whatever it is. Let's be earnest, to earnestly contend for the faith which was first delivered, and once delivered unto us. This is what Paul is going to do, and as these men come up, he gives a little bit of history with regard to Peter's exercise at that time. He tells us in verse 12 that he was eating with the Gentiles. I take this to mean that he was enjoying some time of fellowship with them. They were sitting down and they were enjoying. And now, can you imagine, would you like to be at a table with Peter and Paul? I would. If I couldn't be at the one with the Lord, I won't say this is nearly as good, it's not, but here's two men led by the Spirit of God and here they are sitting. And can you imagine the rich ministry? Imagine Peter as he's sharing some of the discussions that the Lord had with him. Maybe there were intimate thoughts. You remember that at those two disciples on the road to Emmaus says, the Lord is risen and he's appeared to Peter. Maybe Peter was sharing some of those thoughts of restoration that the Lord shared with him wherever it took place. Maybe he talked about walking on the water. Maybe Paul talked about some of the difficulties he'd already had up in Galatia and the other places he'd been. I do not know, but it would be fellowship sweet indeed. There was no difference. There was no Jew, no Gentile. There was the body of Christ, and Peter was partaking in this. But what happened? There were those who came from James, up from Jerusalem, or at least they said they were from James. Seems they were, Paul indicates so. And now things are going to change. Any quick thoughts come to your mind and my mind of maybe similar situations for ourselves? Oh, so-and-so is coming. What should I do? Should I change what I'm doing? Should I not be where I'm going to be or whatever the case might be? Peter thought, well, what should I do now? They're coming up. They're going to see what I'm doing. What will happen? What will they say? What will be the report that goes back to Jerusalem? What will become of my ministry down in Jerusalem among the Jews? Well, Paul, you brought Titus, and he was uncircumcised. But you had Timothy circumcised so that he could work among the believers there, the Jewish believers or the Jews, to bring them to Christ. Is it not okay that I should, for the sake of my brothers, not offend them? You see, Paul gave us wonderful verses in 1 Corinthians 8 that talked about making our brother to offend. You shouldn't offend your brother. And when we do, we should be quick to make amends and repent and confess it and do what we can to take away that offense. What is it? Is the Proverbs that talks about a wounded or an offended brother is very, very difficult to win back. Is it not okay so that I don't offend? James tells us in chapter 3 and verse 17 that the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then peaceable. As much as lieth within you, live peacefully with all men. There's a time when you are not as concerned about the offense as you are about what will happen in the case of what the individual is doing. Paul was protecting the believers. He wasn't out to offend Peter. Peter wasn't out to offend the others, necessarily. Perhaps he had the purest of intentions, but he had to understand this is wrong. What if the report went back? Yeah, everything's great up in Antioch. The Jews eat over there. The Gentiles eat over there. Maybe when they come together in the Charlottetown or the Antioch Bible Chapel, the Jews sit on this side and the Gentiles sit on that side. And all is good. Two Gospels are one. One. We start to see the importance of what Paul was doing. He says, I withstood him to the face. He was to be blamed. He was separating himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, the Jews. Peter is back to having the same challenges that he had different times in his life. We could go to places like Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 and many other places as well. We would find Peter standing boldly, talking to a huge group of people, telling them, the Jews, how they had taken the Lord Jesus Christ with wicked hands, had crucified and slain. If I was standing on the street corner in Jerusalem proclaiming that message, I'll tell you, I'd be shaking in my shoes. I wouldn't do it, I don't think, except by the Spirit of God. Peter was bold and led by the Spirit of that. Taken before the council, the Pharisees, and they had taken note that they'd been with Jesus, and they brought them in. They said, you won't teach in that name. They said, well, ought we to obey God or man? These were religious leaders with powers to incarcerate, powers to beat, powers to make life really miserable for the individual. And Peter stood strong. He earnestly contended for the faith. But now here's a few individuals coming up from Jerusalem, and what overtakes him? Fear. You remember one night outside the palace, it's referred to in the Word of God, when a little maid came along and said, excuse me, you were with them, weren't you? Not me. No way. Fear. You know, the devil often attacks in what might be our strongest area. Peter was a strong, bold man. Courageous. Devil often attacks us in our strength. We think that's perhaps the area of our life we don't need to protect anymore. I've arrived in that aspect of my life. I've got that part settled down. Whatever it is, oh, be careful. Peter was tripped up again by fear of man. The fear of man bringeth a snare. Fear of a girl was part of his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is the opposite. He is going to stand very strong in this battle. And we find then that the other Jews who were gathered with them, eating with the Gentiles, fellowshipping, enjoying the presence of each one, dissembled, or they did the same thing as they did, likewise with him, insomuch they were carried about with their dissimulation. One writer has said this about the word dissembled or dissimulation. They're the same word with different forms of the word, I guess you'd call it. It is an old word or a common word for hypocrisy. He said this about it. I wonder why the translators chose to use this word, dissembled. Is it possible that those who were translating, when having the opportunity to use two words, mean the same thing? We're talking about Peter. We don't want to mention hypocrisy. Call it what it is. Call it what it is in our life. Call it what it is in my life. Peter was being a hypocrite. Maybe unwittingly. I don't know. I do not charge his motives. I do not know his motives. But I do know that his example was leading others. There were others who were there. Even so much so, it was of such an impact that the one whose name is Barnabas, son of encouragement, the one who went to Antioch and wanted them, he implored with them that they would cleave to the Lord. He was carried away with it. And he was now separating himself. And Paul sees it and he stands up and he says, we're not able to do this. And so he's going to lay down. Again, this idea of justification. In his letter to the Romans, he would introduce all of us, of course, to these things. The great appreciation and doctrine of justification. He says, they walk not according to the truth. He says, Peter, if you're living after the manner of the Gentiles, why are you compelling the Gentiles to live as the Jew? You remember that Peter stood up in Jerusalem. He said, you know, our forefathers put a yoke upon us that we weren't able to bear. Why would we do it for someone else? Peter knew different. And I draw your attention again to Peter's response. We don't hear anything of it. Seems to be that Peter would be the expression of the Word of God where it would say a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, Thou will not despise. I think probably when the public account of this came out, there was a rushing of the blood to the area known as the face of embarrassment. And Peter immediately appreciated where he was in his own example. Christian, do not underestimate your power, if I can put it that way, your example to other believers. What you say, what you do, how you treat your family, how you treat others, what you do. You see it in the youth group all the time, how the youth leaders are continually wanting to. At least they should be wanting to, and I trust they are and believe they are, to live lives that are exemplary of following the Lord Jesus Christ so that others might follow because they're following. Leading them toward the Lord Jesus Christ and to be godly individuals. Paul says, we know some things. We're knowing, verse 16, that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It goes to show you can know. You know, as I gaze across the auditorium this evening, there's probably not a person in the building I don't know. And believe the audience I address for the most part is born again by faith or by grace through faith. But you never know. Young person, you can know that you're justified. Justification, I define it, I memorized it this way many years ago, a judicial act where God as judge declares the guilty sinner not guilty. God takes it away. You can know. Paul says, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. This is what we've done. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by that faith, or the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's no question about it. He will go on later to say the law was given as our schoolmaster. a tutorial, so to speak, that it would bring us to God, to Christ, through an understanding of our own sinfulness and through to the what the righteousness, holiness of God is, and how the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed in the New Testament and the Old as well, would be the one who would be the justifier. Paul, in his immediate situation, goes on to talk about with Peter, if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, I found this a difficult verse, verse 17. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, better understanding there, or at least for me, if you understand what's there, sinful. If we are found sinful, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? If we're saved by grace through faith, and we find ourselves then sinners by the law, we're trying to put the law in place there and do the best we can that way, and the law's doing what it does and it's showing us that we're sinners, does that mean that Christ is the servant or the minister of sin? Absolutely not. God forbid. You remember, I would have said to you, and I say it again, grace and law do not mix. The law had a purpose. The law does make the law bad. The law still has a wonderful aspect of telling us what we are, doesn't it? You go out on the street and talk to someone about the Ten Commandments, and very quickly you can find that they will readily admit that probably they've broken them all. But they're doing the best they can. Wonderful strategy, if I can use those terms, to bring a person to understand they're sinful. That's what the law was meant to do. It had no power to save. That was and is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, if I build those things, that is what I've taught against. That is what I went into Galatia in those areas. I talked about how you can be saved by grace through faith. He said, if I build that again, the law, I'm a transgressor as well, and the law condemns me. That's what the law does. Dr. Gooding illustrated it in this way. It says, the law says, Gooding, and he referencing himself, of course, you get up in the morning and you do the best you can, the very best you can. And the law says, I'll curse you. Because that's what it is. You can't do enough to satisfy the law. Well, then why would you get out of bed? And so he goes on to say, well, I'll not bother getting out of bed at all. And the law says, well, that's okay. I'll curse you anyway. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift through the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of God. Paul says it's through the law that I'm dead to the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The law curses me. The law demands death. And Jesus Christ has met that price. The law has no more dominion over me. And he expounds upon these things in the book of Romans. And then he goes into this wonderful verse of which we do not have time to consider this evening. You read this verse. If you haven't memorized this verse already, you memorize this verse. We should take it upon ourselves to be accountable one to another in regards to our scripture memory. This would be a good one to start. I'm crucified with Christ. What does it mean? And not only what does it mean, how does it bear out in my life? Work with it along with Romans chapter 6. We find that we have been indeed put to death. You see, the man who went out to die on the cross, he made no plans for the future. cross, the Roman execution, demanded death. He wasn't coming back. He wasn't worried about friends along the way, in the sense of making friends along the way. It's a little bit of an illustration of how we are to be in the sense of our lives. We are dead to Christ. Our future, we have no claim over our future. Christ does. This life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, I do not frustrate, I do not make void, I do not set aside, or I do not disesteem the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Don't think that we can't today have the law kind of encroach into our lives. You know, we've heard the term, you know, that's legalism. Well, sometimes it is. Oftentimes, the individual who may be saying, well, that's legalism, may be actually being convicted by the Spirit of God through the Word of God to a holy lifestyle, and they're trying to put up a little bit of a defense, of which we do not see in Peter. Allow the Word of God to wash over us, as it were, and to find its resting place in each of our lives, to root out sin, to lead us to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, which needeth not to be repented of, that we may, as Peter would later say to his readers, be ye what? Holy. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight as we close in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your many manifold blessings and for that wonderful grace that we have from you yourself. The God of heaven, we thank thee, our Father, for such a wonderful salvation, for such a wonderful preservation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God to lead us into the truth of it. We just ask, Father, your blessing upon each one here tonight. And Father, again, we pray for the work in Shotokaloki. We can't help but grieve for those two young children left, missing a mom and a dad. A work rattled to the foundation, one might say. But yet, the wonderful words of the writer that Don read this evening, we must press on. And so, Father, we pray for out of this tragedy, at least as we view it, there would be much glory for your lovely Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.